Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And reading verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And our subject this evening is six ways to find strength in suffering. And well, we come this evening to this final portion of chapter 4 in the first letter of the Apostle Peter. And this final portion will really serve as a summary of what the Apostle has been teaching already on suffering in this letter. And we have already considered many things concerning suffering, and how it is the portion of the Lord's people to suffer. And not just in this series, we've been considering in the book of Isaiah, by God's providence, many similar themes. And well, if it's the Lord's will that we have this repeated to us at this particular time, well, then it is the Lord's will. And perhaps we are in great need of this kind of teaching to find strength in times of suffering. And so this evening, well, I will say things that I've said even recently, very recently, but really this will serve as a summary for us in these verses as to how we are to bear through trials, how we are to live as the Lord's people under persecution, because this, of course, was one of the great reasons why the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to believers who would be persecuted and who would know great hardship. So these things, well, I trust that they will be a great help to us. And I've tried to divide these verses up into various headings so that it won't seem so much as though we're going over the same old ground. But six headings I have prepared for this evening. And the first heading, as to how we are to find strength in times of suffering, is to expect trouble. To expect trouble. That's clear to us in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, expect trouble. One of the great deficiencies of character in the modern man and in modern society is that the modern man or the modern woman does not expect difficulty in this life. Their view of the world and of this life does not include difficulty of any kind. They have this mistaken assumption that normal, ordinary life ought to be stress-free and ought to have no problems at all. That's their view of what life should be like. Absolutely no problems at all, no trials, no tribulation. That's what life should be like. Well, of course, that's not the reality of life. We live in a fallen world full of fallen, sinful human beings, and the reality is that ordinary life in this world, ordinary life, is very difficult, and we will face many trials and troubles and tribulations. Ordinary life is not that we will know no troubles at all, that we'll all live in comfort and ease. That's exceptional life. We are exceptionally blessed if that is our lot in life. That's not usual. That's not ordinary. Ordinary life, if I can say it, is that we will face trials and difficulties. And it's as Job says in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. This is the case for all of mankind. Ever since the fall, man is born unto trouble. He inherits trouble, as it were, and difficulty in this life. Not ease and comfort. He inherits difficulty. The world is not a wonderful place, as the world would have us believe that it is. The reality is very different. Ordinary life is that we will face trouble. And so that's the first lesson that we have to learn. And if it's the case for the world generally, we live in a fallen world, everybody will face trials. Well, it's even more emphatic for the Christian. In this world, we face trouble, but if you're a Christian, you will most certainly face trouble. There's absolutely no avoiding it at all. If you're a Christian, this is what we most certainly expect because we belong to the Lord. And we have been told this by the Lord. And I just remind you of a few verses. I just turn very quickly to the Gospel according to John. You don't have to turn there. But just to remind you of various teachings that the Lord delivered to his disciples and to us. John 15, verse 18, for example. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you, because you belong to me. Because I have chosen you out of the world. You are my people, mine elect. You will face trouble. The world will hate you. And because the world hates you, you will, of course, face trouble and difficulty. So it's not a strange thing. It's not something unexpected. It's not something unusual for the Lord's people. This is what we expect. We could mention also 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, the same teaching. We are in Christ Jesus. We seek to live godly, holy lives. What will be the result of that? We'll suffer persecution. That's how it will be. It's not a surprise. It's not strange. And John 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, he taught us no less. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So it's no surprise, therefore, that the Apostle Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit to write, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is what the Lord taught you. This is what he said would happen. He hasn't concealed it from you. Think it not strange. And so we need to change our mindset. Change our mindset from a worldly mindset, which believes that the world is wonderful and that ordinary life ought to be wonderful and great. The reality is it's not like that. And when we understand that, when we expect trouble in our lives, well, then that actually helps us bear through the trials. When we expect it, it is a comfort to us in a sense. It is a strength to us when we expect these things. It's only when we don't expect them, then it's a calamity. Oh, I never expected this to happen. I never expected this thing to come into my life or that thing to come into my life. When you're like that, well, of course, you'll fall apart. But if you expect these things, that will safeguard you. That will be a strength for you. So this is not strange. It's not strange at all. And we remember, of course, and we've spoken about this many times, that these trials are the means by which the Lord sanctifies his people. We ought to expect sanctification. Again, perhaps there are some Christians who don't expect sanctification. They're saved, but they don't expect God to change them any further. Just save me and that's it. No, the Lord sanctifies us. He is preparing us for heaven. He's changing us. And how does he change us? Through trials. Because trials Well, they are very often the only thing that will change us. We won't be changed in any other way. We're too stubborn. We're too set in our ways. The Lord will send trials to sanctify us. Sanctification is not a strange thing from the Lord. That's his will for us. The will of God is our sanctification. And so it's not strange, it's not unexpected that he will send trials. We are to expect this. And fiery trials, even difficult trials, that fire that will burn away and consume our dross, correct our character flaws, wean us off the world, make us more holy. It needs to be fiery trials, because otherwise we'll never change. So this is the ordinary will of God concerning us. It's not strange, it's not unusual. This is how the Lord deals with all of his people. The Lord is changing us, he's preparing us for eternity, and well, this is a great privilege. It's not a strange thing. And so that is the first heading, expect trouble. That's how we bear through trials. We expect them. And so that strengthens us when the trial actually comes. Secondly, our second heading, anticipate eternal joy. Again, these are things we've mentioned many times over the last few weeks. But anticipate eternal joy. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, we are told to rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, we rejoice just like the disciples, the apostles rejoiced in the book of Acts when we are told that they were brought before the council, they were beaten, and they were told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they react? Well, they emerged rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. They were counted worthy. In other words, the Lord saw them as true believers, sincere believers, not fair weather believers, not believers just when everything is going right. It's very easy to believe when everything is going well and there's prosperity and health and so on. But when everything is going wrong and there's suffering all around you, well, then you really prove that you are a sincere believer. You're not just in it for the Lord's gracious blessings. We are in it because we love the Lord. We know what he has done for us. We are sincere believers. And this time of suffering, whatever it be, it will show that. It will show that to the whole world. And so we rejoice in these things. The apostles rejoiced because the Lord counted them worthy. In other words, he saw that they were true believers. And their sufferings were evidence of that. And of course, well, again, we've mentioned this. We identify with the Lord through our sufferings. Christ suffered while on earth. We, as his people, will suffer. We are his followers. This is what it is to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like is not just doing works and service and so on. All of those things are good and necessary, but it's not just doing good works, charitable works. We, as Christians, we are called to suffer, just as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. That's part of our calling. To suffer, to serve, yes, to love the Lord, yes, to worship, yes, but also to suffer. In that way, we resemble him. We resemble him in that way. We too suffer as he suffered. It's a sign that we are Christ-like. We resemble him in that way. And we have an eye to eternal glory. Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, we can bear our trials in this life because we know with great certainty, without any doubt, that there is an eternal reward. One day, Christ will return we will enter into heavenly glory that will make up for everything, absolutely everything. This is how we bear with our trials. And well, we remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. We read it this morning. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That makes us strong in trials. These things that we are suffering, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Does that not strengthen us? And our sufferings, of course, well, they make us long. They make us long for the Lord's appearing. We ought to long for the Lord's appearing. We ought to long in many ways in our Christian lives. You know, the prayers that the Lord answers are very often the longing prayers, not the half-hearted prayers or the prayers that we don't really care about. The prayers that he answers are those prayers where we are truly longing. We're longing for answers to our prayers. Those are the prayers. God brings us to that state. So often that's what he does. He doesn't hear our half-hearted prayer. He will refrain from answering until he brings us to that state where we are longing for the answers to our prayers. He wants to bring us to that state, and he rewards our longing. And so when we have sufferings in this life, well, we long for Christ. If everything was going well in our lives, we wouldn't really long for Christ. In fact, sometimes I hear people, or I have heard people, saying that, well, my life is wonderful. I hope the Lord doesn't come for a long time because I'm enjoying myself so much here. I've heard people say that. And that's not really a God-honoring way to think. We ought to long for Christ and pray, Christ, come quickly. Not Christ, hold off a little bit because I'm having a wonderful time here. No, we ought to long for Christ. And our sufferings, they cause us to long for Christ. They cause us to long for his appearing, the eternal glory. And well, our joy, of course, and I've mentioned this many times, just to mention it very briefly, our joy will be all the more sweeter when Christ comes because we have suffered. It will make his appearing all the more glorious and wonderful for us. So that's the second heading. We have an eye to eternal glory. Thirdly, we glorify God in our sufferings. And we see this in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Glorify God in your sufferings. Well, when we are called to suffer and to face trials, we ought to see it. If we can, if we have the grace, we ought to try and see it not as something to dread, but this is an opportunity to glorify God. An opportunity to glorify God in this trial. This is an opportunity for me to prove that my God is real. And as I've already explained, these are the times when we prove the Lord the most in the hardest tests. And it is so often the time, of course, when we feel closest to the Lord. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. In other words, the Spirit, you have a keener sense of the Spirit and of God's presence in trials when you are reproached for the name of Christ. And this is so often the way. Many believers, many saints will say that, of course, the times when they were closest to the Lord were the most difficult times in their lives. In the times of great persecution and difficulty, that's when the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of glory and of God, that's when I knew truly when he was with me. I've never walked more closely with the Lord than at that time. It's a blessing. And so we ought to look forward to that in a sense. There is a trial in our lives. We look forward to glorifying the Lord. We look forward to God drawing nearer to us than ever before. That's when his Spirit will rest upon us and we know more of his Spirit. And by the way, I just mentioned this. We so often, we know the grace of God and the strengthening of God when we are in the midst of the trial, not when we can see it from a long way off, because sometimes this is what happens. We see trials on the horizon and we say to ourselves and to the Lord, I can't cope with this and I don't have the strength to cope with it. Well, you won't before the trial comes, but the Lord always helps us when we are in the midst of the trial. We have that verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16, speaking to us of how the Lord gives us grace to help in time of need. Now notice that it's in the time of need, not before the time of need, not after the time of need, in the time of need, at our worst point, at our weakest point, when we need it the most, then we will have the strength. Then we will have the grace of God. Not before. Yes, we may be full of dread, as it were, thinking this trial will crush me, but it won't. When the trial comes, then the Lord will undertake and bless you. So this is how the Spirit of God helps us. And then we have that second part of verse 14. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Well, the world speaks evil of the evidences of the Spirit in us. When the world sees our strength in trials, it hates that. It hates that so much because they don't have that strength. When we show strength, when ordinarily we ought to be crushed, the world will despise that. But the reality is we're glorifying the Lord. And so that is a wonderful thing. But we must be sure that we are suffering. When we suffer, it is for the name of Christ. It's for his honor to obey him. That's the only reason why we suffer. Because my fourth point as to how to find strength in times of suffering is that we steer clear of sin. We steer clear of sin. Only if we suffer for the name of Christ is that glorious. Not if we suffer because of some sin that we have committed. And this is shown to us in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If we suffer because of a sin that we have committed, well, there is no glory in that. Of course not. If we suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, there's no glory in that. That's wicked. That is something that we ought not to do. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, there's a number of ways we can interpret that. What's a busybody in other men's matters? Well, that is interfering in other people's matters, not to help them. Of course, it's good to help people and to offer assistance. We're permitted to do that. But this is interfering in other people's matters, not to help them, but to control them, to control the situation. Entering into people's lives to seek to take over the whole situation. That's not to be done. Imposing yourself on other people and their matters. Yes, we help, but not in an overbearing way. Other commentators have interpreted this to mean covetousness, a busybody in other men's matters, somebody who's constantly spying what other people are doing and coveting after them and their ways and their privileges, covetousness, all of these things. If people see these things in you, these sins in you, that's not a glory at all. So we are to steer clear of sin. We must not sin, not at any time, but certainly not in times of suffering. This is very important, and I've mentioned this again. I'm just repeating this. It's very important that we don't sin in times of suffering. And this is very difficult. I understand this, because in times of suffering, that's when we want to sin the most. It's when we suffer that we want to sin the most. In fact, sometimes we sin in order to cope with the suffering. That's very common. There's suffering, there's trial, and the temptation is to give in to temptation, to sin, to cope with the suffering. Dear friends, that is not the way to cope. That will make everything worse. That will only add to your pain. You have the trial in your life, and if you sin, well, then you're only adding with a troubled conscience. It's a double weight, a double burden. The trial is bad enough. You sin, then you've got a troubled conscience. That's making it worse. So we don't sin. Of course not. We go to the Lord, even weak as we are, even if we cannot pray in the way that we ought to, and we know we should, we pray those weak prayers and those intermittent prayers. We just cry out to God, and the Lord will help us. We do anything but sin. And Satan will always tempt us in that way, of course. So, dear friends, we sin not. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. When we suffer as a Christian, there's no shame. Our conscience is not troubled when we suffer as Christians. Our conscience is only troubled when we suffer because we have sinned. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, fifthly, almost there. Fifthly, now this is a difficult one, which I've had to phrase very carefully. The fifth heading, fearfully consider the fate of the ungodly. Fearfully consider the fate of the ungodly. This is what is being described to us in these next two verses. Verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, let us try to very briefly, as quickly as we can, work out these verses. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Well, this is how the Lord deals with his people. Judgment begins at the house of God. Now, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and we've noted how the Lord employs the world, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, to chastise his people. To chastise his people first, and then afterwards the Lord would deal with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So first, the Lord dealt with his people. He sends the Assyrians and the Babylonians to chastise them, and then afterwards, the Assyrians and the Babylonians will be dealt with. Why is that? Well, because first, judgment must begin at the house of God. And then after that, well, we know again from the book of Isaiah, Judah and Israel, there would be hope for them, great hope of restoration despite their chastisements. But for the Assyrians and the Babylonians, there would be no hope. They would be entirely desolate. And so this is how we deal with trials. We are tried with fiery trials, but for the Lord's people, there is joy and blessing ahead of us. Yes, there are difficult things in this life, but there is surely hope, just as there was for Israel and Judah in the time of Isaiah. But for the unbeliever, the unbelievers around us, well, they may well have peace and happiness and security in this world, but one day they will be utterly desolate. This is what is meant here. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, who will be blessed, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We face trials, but we shall be blessed. But those who are unbelievers, well, they will be left utterly desolate. Now, the great point behind this is because when we suffer, we very often envy the world. We say to ourselves, we are Christians, why are we suffering when everybody else in the world, unbelievers, they're having a wonderful time? They don't seem to suffer like we do. We face persecution. We face all kinds of difficulties. Look at everyone in the world. But dear friends, remember where it ends for them. Remember where it ends for them. And we can very quickly just go to Psalm 73, because this is the go-to psalm when we think about these themes. Psalm 73. And, help us very much in our thinking. Psalm 73, well, this is a psalm. The psalmist, he has these doubts. He's envious at the foolish. Psalm 73, verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So he is somebody who's looking at the world around him and saying, they're not suffering like us, like the Lord's people. What's going on? But in verse 16, well, we get the answer. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. This is too much for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, verse 17, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. So he realizes, yes, the Lord's people suffer in this world. The worldling, the unbeliever, doesn't suffer, but look where they end up. And well, we could even turn just very briefly to Psalm 92 and verse 7, just to emphasize this point. This puts it perhaps more succinctly. Psalm 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish and have a wonderful time, in other words, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. That's the lot of the unbeliever. And so the way in which we deal with trials is we thank the Lord that we are not the unbeliever, that we are not unsaved. Yes, we face difficulty in this life, but we do not share the same fate as the unbeliever. They will have their day in the sun. But when Christ appears, we will be glorified. We will be taken into eternal joy. They will be lost. They will be utterly lost. They are the ones who, they looked to the world. They gained the whole world and lost their own soul. We are not like them. And why is that? Well, it's only because of the grace of God. It's not because of anything to do with us. It's only because of God's grace. It's only because Christ has died for us. We thank the Lord for that. And our trials, they just fade in comparison when we think of this. Yes, we suffer, but we are the Lord's people, and the Lord's people are going to glory, whereas all others will be lost. That gives us strength when we have to face trials. So all of these things, well, they help us. And verse 18, as we return back to 2 Peter chapter 4, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, dear friend, we don't have very much time to go through this, but it's such an intriguing verse. If the righteous scarcely be saved. Now, this is not implying that the elect can be lost if the righteous scarcely be saved. This is simply saying or communicating, if I can put it this way, it's emphasizing the difficulty of salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that it's not a light thing to be saved. When we are saved, it's very serious. It's very costly. It will cost us many tears. It will cost us much strength. There are so many trials and difficulties that we have to face when we are saved. It's a struggle. If the righteous scarcely be saved, we almost have to fight. Well, we are in a fight when we are saved. But this is emphasizing the great struggle. But if we are those who shall be saved because of our labors, what will happen to those who never fight? If we who fight, will we enter into the kingdom of God by the skin of our teeth, as it were, with all these struggles, what will happen to those who never bothered, who never repented, who just sat back, lived their life of ease and carefreeness? Well, it will be a terrible end for them. So we rejoice that we are on the Lord's side. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, in a sense, we'll scarcely be saved because it's so hard, the Christian life. But it's far better than being ungodly. It's far better than being a sinner, because where will they appear? So that's the fifth heading. Fearfully consider the fate of the ungodly or those who are lost. And finally, just very quickly, as a conclusion, we acknowledge God's faithfulness. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. When we suffer, it's according to the will of God. It's not according to men. It's not according to chance or accident. It's not according to Satan. It's according to the will of God. The same God who loves us, the same God who has saved us. When we suffer, it's according to his will. And he will do all things well. He never gives us anything more than we can bear. He's faithful. And again, we considered this very recently. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. This trial will not hurt me or destroy me. It will all work together for my good. So we commit the keeping of our souls to the Lord in well-doing, not sinning against him, not murmuring against him, resting in him. And these are the ways, dear friends, just a summary of all that we have been considering in recent weeks in this series and elsewhere. May the Lord help and bless us in any trials that are to come.